morning. Pastor Paul this morning will be preaching from Philippians 3, 12 through 21, but I was asked to start in verse 10 to put it into proper context first. This is the word of God. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And the children are invited to children's worship at this time.
God is good.
Amen.
It's not bad. It's good. Precious Father God, thank you so much for your grace and love. Because you adopted us as children of yours, now here we as children to listen to your voice, Father God. So thank you so much for giving me this opportunity to deliver your message. Would you open my mouth to proclaim the good news? And would you open our ears to listen to your voice? Would you control my tongue so that I deliver the message clearly, that everyone can understand clearly that you love us? In your only Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We've been enjoying the sermon series of the Philippians. Today's text that Lisa just read for us is deeply related to the previous verses, especially from verse 10. I'm so thankful that Lisa read it for us. Pastor Bill preached last Sunday, and he emphasized the two commands of joy and lookout in terms of justification and sanctification. And today, we are going to dive into the specific reason why those two commands are necessary. The simple answer is resurrection. But Paul here says the resurrection is not something that only has to do with the future, but includes today. It's about time and space. Jesus Christ died for our sins and rebellions, but he rose from the dead. Mm-hmm. Now he invites us into his resurrection life. So there are two kinds of lives in front of us. Either the life of a sinful life and the resurrection life. There is no middle ground. We are invited to the resurrection life of Christ by grace. That's exactly Paul's goal and should be our goal too. But if we are living sinful lives, then we are still in death. And if we live according to the Holy Spirit, our lives become resurrection. So the important question should be, what is the old life of death? And what is the new life of the resurrection? But many Christians pose the wrong questions. They ask, how to go to heaven when I die? How can I be happy in the present life? It is a tragic. It is a tragic that the goal of the Christian life has become just entering heaven after death, or just only pursuing physical pleasure today. Where is the kingdom of God? This is the most important question. But this important question has been disappeared. Sadly, the kingdom of God was changed into the concept of going to heaven after dying. It's astonishing to know that the way people believe in Jesus like that, for them, Jesus just becomes a ticket to go to heaven. You know, there is a traditional moral principle such as Confucianism in Korea. It teaches perfectionism is the best ethical aspect. Believe it or not, Confucianism has permeated all over the world and is interwoven even in the church culture. It's about morality. Well, morality is important and essential, and it helps society to be a better place at some point, maybe in terms of common grace. But morality cannot embrace others as it only focuses on right or wrong or good and bad. And it just becomes the virtues of kind people by avoiding criticism and blame, but to gain a good reputation. What if this morality becomes intermingled with the gospel? There are two big problems that Paul has to deal with throughout his letter, including Philippians. It's legalism and Gnosticism. Legalism was the most frequent problem throughout the letters. It functions as much as moralism. It is only in judging what's right or wrong. It turns the gospel of grace into a mere human deed based on the law. The problem is that people always use themselves as the standard of judgment to evaluate others. On the other hand, Gnosticism was another big problem in the church. It was originally derived from Greek philosophy, and it disregards the physical body and only emphasizes the spiritual aspects. It teaches the dualistic concepts that faith and life are separate matters. Faith is spiritual, and daily life is physical. Spiritual is good, and physical is bad. Gnostics believe the spiritual is superior, and the physical is inferior. And even their faith is only spiritual matters of feeling, and emotion, and idealism. So in the light of moralism, and legalism, and Gnosticism, the hope of Christianity was reduced just going to heaven after dying. Of course, in that case, true faith cannot bloom in today's life, but it's only to be postponed to the end of one's life. There is a funny parody of this absurd reality. Monty Python and the Holy Grail. Here we go. As you may know, the Monty Python was a British comedy group made in 1969. I came to know this title when I was translating movies Japanese subtitles many years ago in South Korea. At that time, my job was to add the subtitles to an English-speaking DVD movie. Anyway, Monty Python and the Holy Grail, Arthur and his little band are trying to get across a giant chasm to get a good place on the other side. There is a bridge keeper, and he asks them each three questions. They have to answer correctly in order to get across. If they get the answers wrong, they will be cast down into the abyss. The bridge keeper asks the first knight, "What is your name?" And he answers. Then he asks, "What is your quest?" "The Holy Grail." And he asks, "What is your favorite color?" And he says, "Blue." And he's so amazed that he is able to get across so easily. And the second knight says, "Oh, that's easy." And he's quite confident. The bridge keeper asks him the two same questions, but he answers correctly. And now he asks, "What is the capital of Assyria?" And the knight says, "I don't know that." And he says, "Ah!" And he's cast down into the abyss. So the third knight is terrified. But he also answers the first two questions correctly. Then he asked, "What is your favorite color?" And he was so nervous and he said, "Blue." And he says, "No, yellow." And he's like, "Ah!" Now it's Arthur's turn. The bridge keeper asks his name. "I am Arthur, king of the Britain. I'm not afraid. Please give me the questions. What is your quest?" "To seek the Holy Grail." And he asks, "What's the airspeed velocity of an unladen swallow?" And Arthur says, "Well, that depends on African swallow or European swallow." And the bridge keeper says, "I don't know that." And he's like, "Ah!" And he steps down into the abyss himself. A lot of people approach the gospel like that. What is the minimal entrance requirement to get into heaven? They just ask, "How do you know you are going to get into heaven after dying?" The gospel just becomes information about the minimal entrance requirements for getting into heaven after dying. Believing in Jesus becomes just a way of signing up for insurance of heaven. With some minimal requirements, such as avoiding sins as much as you can, and going to church as much as you are available, and being a nice person as much as you want. Nowhere. Never. The gospel is never presented that way. The gospel does not tell us to buy Jesus tickets in order to go to heaven. Rather, the gospel exposes the hopeless situation of human beings. The gospel diagnoses that humans cannot pursue any good. They cannot make things any better. And the only thing they do is brag about their self-righteousness. In that state of total depravity, there is no hope in humans. They can never approach God. All humanistic effort without God is just building the Tower of Babel. The gospel is exposed. Now the kingdom of God is available. Jesus, the Messiah, came to us. The time is fulfilled. God's kingdom is arriving. So anyone who turns back and believes the good news will know the true kingdom reality. Today, here, Jesus is calling us to the kingdom of God now. God's kingdom has penetrated into our lives. That's what the Bible says. Are we living in the kingdom of God? The gospel is all about the kingdom of God. But you know what? This kingdom of God has always existed. There was not something new. What was new to human beings was that the kingdom had become available to everyone in Christ. The kingdom of God is now available. Today's text tells us the meaning of the kingdom life, which is the resurrection life. But Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. What does the word mean here? Heaven after dying? No way. Upward here is not a physical upward movement. Rather, our status grows from justification to sanctification. It's not about, you know, leaving our bodies and ascending to heaven. Going to heaven after dying is not the point here. The point is our spiritual status grows from justification to sanctification. So, we need to know what's the word heaven in the scripture. The Bible clearly tells the word heaven is generally used for God's rule, God's presence. The kingdom of heaven is not a place where we go somewhere after dying, but it's about the presence of God. Evangelion, gospel, is about the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist proclaimed, the time has come, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And the book of Revelation shows clear picture about the kingdom of heaven. The new Jerusalem comes from heaven to earth. It's a final picture. But the thing is that this new heaven and new earth has already begun. Of course, not yet completely. But it had arrived 2,000 years ago. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus who was dead, but rose from the dead. Death was judged by the life. The new life destroyed the old thing. What makes Christianity unique is that we believe in the resurrection that has already begun. But the resurrection is not only about the future thing. Because Jesus has resurrected already. And more than 500 people saw him in their eyes. And they even died for to testify for that, to say that they saw Jesus was alive. Because the future resurrection has penetrated into the present age. That's the thing they were looking for, but they saw it. The future thing has penetrated into the present new life. Even though this earth was polluted by sins and rebellion and corruption, but it was judged by the death of Christ. And the new world has begun with his resurrection. That's what we believe. So we are not looking forward to the puffy heaven with clouds. But we can participate the restoration through the resurrection life. So, verse 12, not that I have already obtained this means, not that I have already obtained the resurrection. So Paul says, I do not consider that I have made this resurrection already, but I am forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And I press on toward the resurrection life in Christ. And Paul emphasizes our identity as citizens of heaven. That's the main point for this text here. But in order to understand the heavenly citizens, we need some of the historical background of the colony. Do you know the colony? The word of colony is not a pleasant one. It reminds us of imperialism when European countries were expanding their influence in Africa. America, in Asia, in Latin America. It's not a good thing, a sinful history. But there is another side of the colony. Here, Philippi was a colony of Rome. What had happened was this. 42 BC, about 100 years before Paul came to the area, Philippi was a Roman colony. Octavian Augustus had settled his veteran soldiers there after the Battle of Philippi and Actium. Octavian didn't want to bring the veteran soldiers back to Rome. Why? It would be dangerous to have thousands of soldiers suddenly arriving in capital city, right? So Octavian gave them land in and around Philippi, making it a colony of Rome. By the time Paul went there, Philippi contained a lot of people who benefited from the Roman presence. So there are two kinds of points of a colony. First, it was aimed at extending Roman influence, letting people be loyal to Caesar in the wider culture. And second, it was one way of avoiding the problem of overcrowding in the capital itself. Of course, the Philippian colonists were proud of being Romans. They tried to copy the way things were done in Rome. But as a Roman citizen living in Philippi, they should live in Philippi. The capital of Rome was already overcrowded and unemployed. So the task of Roman citizens in Philippi was to bring Roman culture and rule to expand their influence there. That's the point. But supposing things got difficult for them in Philippi. Supposing there was a local rebellion or an attack by the barbarian tribe, what their hope would be like? The best hope they would be that the emperor himself would come to restore the present vulnerable situation and defeat their enemies. That's the background that Paul is talking about, heavenly picture, heavenly citizens here. We are colonized by heavenly citizens, heavenly citizenship. So we are belonging to heaven, but we are living in this earth. We are meant to bring the heavenly culture here on earth. That's the point. We are meant to bring heavenly culture and values into the world. As the emperor would come from Rome to Philippi to rescue his people, so the King Jesus Christ will come from heaven to earth to defeat all evil things and release his people and restore his creation here on earth.
Amen.
Because the world was created good, and the human was created in his image. So the problem is not the creation, not the humans, but evil, corruption, rebellion, sins. That's the problem. Like the image of the Rome, like the image of the Exodus from Egypt, even though the current creation and situation is in slavery by all corruption and sins, one day, God the Creator will eliminate all forces of evil and rebellions, and He will transform everything. So the whole creation is on tiptoe with the expectation, longing for the last moment. And He will rescue the creation. Then the whole creation will respond freely to the love of the Creator God. Everything will be changed dramatically. Even our present humble bodies will be changed. And all who died long ago and turned to dust already will be resurrected. Of course, there is a continuity and discontinuity now and then. So it's very important to remember what time it is now and where we are. It's all about time and space. A friend of mine who wrote his PhD thesis on the topic of time and space in Kansas Seminary told me, time and space are the hardest concept to understand in Christianity. Why God has given us time and space? Why God has given us a body and let us live in time and space? Yes, we live within the limits of time and space, as we are mere creatures, while God surpasses them all, right? But in another sense, time and space is a privilege. It's a great opportunity to exercise our citizenship of heaven. We are called to fight for good fight in the time and space as a heavenly citizen. Time and space reminds me of sportsmanship. The 2012 Australian tennis open final is famous, with Novak Djokovic against Rafael Nadal. That game was played for the longest duration in the whole of tennis history. I will never forget that because I was in Australia myself there. They played with great sportsmanship. But another greatest sportsmanship could be a boxing match of Muhammad Ali against Joe Frazier in Manila, Philippines, 1975. Unfortunately, I wasn't born yet at that point, but someone probably smiling probably remember clearly. It took 15 rounds to end the game. The match was sluggish for 14 rounds, doing all that humans could possibly do. Eventually, Joe Frazier was unable to see as his face was totally swallowed. After 14th round, he wiped his face and walked into the ring again. But the coach tried to stop him. Joe Frazier insisted on fighting with his entirely swollen face. Finally, the coach threw the towel as a sign of giving up. Ali, standing with his fist, saw that the opponent had given up. He immediately collapsed and fainted. I was amazed by the passion and professional sportsmanship that he showed. God has given us a time and space. Why? Why God has given us a time and space? Because He wants to fight. He wants us to fight the good fight of faith with our heavenly citizenship. Time and space are just like the sidelines and the end lines of the sports game. No matter how good the players are, they cannot show their skills without the ring or tennis court. How can they play anything if there is no in and no out? Yes, we are facing to out. Yes, we are in yet, but we are facing it out. We have a limited of time. Likewise, we cannot practice anything like a virtue, love, joy, endurance, and self-control, and kindness without time and space. That's why God allows us the time to practice, to restore, to participate in this restoration project. God allows us time and space, and no one is excused from it. God wants us to practice the resurrection life today in our daily life. Because there is a connection between the present life and the life to come. But the resurrection presupposes death. Without death, there is no resurrection. That's why Apostle Paul longs for the resurrection life and cries out, I die every day. When did you die? When did you die for your opinions? He knows, because the resurrection presupposes death. So, if we want the resurrection life, we must practice dying in our time and space. What does that mean? It means it's about the attitude of trying to serve others rather than to be served. It's about humbleness rather than to be arrogant. Because Jesus was mistreated and condemned as a sinner. He died because of, people says he died because of his fault. Not one knew that he was insulted for them. Do you know the most surprising part of his death? He never expressed any resentment for his unjust, unfair suffering. He did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter and as a lamb before the shearer's silence. So he did not open his mouth. With this heart of Christ in mind, Apostle Paul writes this letter with tears in his eyes in prison. And he urges us to follow his example and dedicate our lives to Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called for others. We need to serve one another and to follow the right way of Christ. If you feel you are neglected or treated unfairly sometimes, it's okay. Because God is calling the weeping and the oppressed. So we have to seriously ask, when I am feeling mistreated, when I feel like I am oppressed, how can God comfort you if you have that no security? You're always winner, always better. How can we exercise our servanthood? Refrain from your boasting. Do not discourage others by criticizing, but love one another. Do not insist that yours is the only and the right way. Don't be a commentator for others, because you are the actual player. Dear congregation, remember, your time and space are the precious gifts of God. Practice faith to mature. You are the citizens of heaven. Gracious Father God, thank you. Thank you for your love and grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message. We feel that we are worthless and miserable sometimes, but you call us to be your children and show us the fight of the faith ahead. This simply amazes us, Lord. We made up our mind to respond Amen to Paul's encouragement, follow my example. So Lord, bless us all that despite of all our weakness, help us to remember we are walking in the right way to endure and gain the final victory. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.